You know, if we fail in either of those, we failed. If all I do is give you application, then it's just me. There's no authority behind it. If all I do is explain the Word of God and there's no application, then it doesn't change our lives. And so I appreciate those kind words and appreciate your kindness also to us, to our family. I'll be honest with you. We have the best class at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And a lot of it is because of you folks. And the way you're so responsive. I hear of some teachers and they'll ask a question and just stand there. And my problem is usually the opposite, trying to get you quiet so I can teach. Thank you so much for your kindness to us. Good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This week, one of our class members came to me and said that his daughter, who has been highly active in a church, is leaving that church and going to another church, or going to be looking for a church. And he was going to encourage her to listen to the lessons that we've been looking at here in 2 Thessalonians, because we've been talking about the model church. And I got thinking about that. And I got thinking, have we covered all the bases? What kind of a church would you look for if you looked for one like this church? Now, let me just review real quickly. You would look for a church that's full of people who are born again. Now, we take that for granted, don't we? There's a lot of churches you would visit, and the membership would not be born again. It's more of a country club, and we just come together because it's the social thing to do. A saved church membership. Secondly, growing in faith. How do you grow in faith? You spend time with God, you get in God's Word. So if that's true, what kind of church would you look for if the members are growing in faith? Where the Word of God is being preached and taught. And that's what we strive to do here in Sunday school, and pastor strives to do the same. They would look for a Bible-centered church. You say, Seaman, that is so obvious. Hey, you go out and start visiting churches. You'll find a lot of churches that are not Bible-centered. They're psychology-centered or philosophy-centered. The center is not what does God say, but what does man's needs are, okay? We want to start with the Word of God. Thirdly, we talked about last week a growing love, a church that has harmony. And again, it's funny to me, I've not thought about this when I was writing the outline, but again, this is something we take for granted. I've been at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, goodness, 31 years. And sure, we've had people be disgruntled, we've had some leave. But hallelujah, God has given our church amazing unity. He really has. And people who love each other and minister to each other. And then you look for a church that maybe they've gone through trouble, but they keep on going. They have an enduring faith. Now, I thought about all those things. Is that enough? Now, I this is a terrible Sunday to have a lesson where you have to think. You know, many of you, your kids are now on Christmas vacation and you're thinking about Christmas and your minds are not here. But think about this. Could you have a church that meets all of those standards? They're saved. They have a growing faith. They love each other. They have an enduring faith. And yet, it could be the wrong kind of church. I think so. And I felt like there was something missing, and I thought, well, what is it? Well, I think it's found in verse 5. Now, let me point out a couple difficulties in this passage, okay? To be honest with you, when I started studying this passage, I said, what in the world? And to be honest with you, I still don't know all the answers, but I do know, I'm going to teach on what I do know, okay? And I'm not going to worry about what I don't know. But here's something interesting. Chapter 1 and verse 2 ends with a period. Where's the next period in the passage? All the way down to verse 10. Now, when I took English, my teacher had a name for that. What's it called? A run-on sentence. Exactly right. It just runs on and on and on and on. And that's what it is. Now, what that makes it difficult for us is, where do you stop? Where's the paragraph? Now, if you have an old Scofield Bible, where does he put the paragraph at? Where's the new thought according to him? Verse 4 and 5, right there in the middle. Which, interestingly enough, is right in the middle of the sentence, isn't it? All right, I'm just throwing out these things for you to see where I was struggling and battling. I believe, now we're kind of changing the thought. The thought is kind of going to tribulation and persecution, but that's the thought also in verse 4 and verse 5. So I don't think we do any damage to the text by going on to verse 5 and including this as a mark of this church. All right? So verse 5, in fact, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token, a clear sign. Now here's the question. What is the clear sign? I told you you're going to have to think today. Now, if you go back to verse 4, is it their patience and faith, or is it their persecution and tribulation? Well, your guess is as good as mine. And you read one I probably read 10, 12 commentaries, and they all have their own ideas. We don't really know. So, we move on in the passage, and it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. What were they suffering for? The kingdom. Now, that much is clear, isn't it? They were suffering because they were living for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the thing that helped them to make their decisions. So, number 5, and this really rounds it out for us, it was a kingdom, a church that had kingdom faith. Kingdom faith, okay? Had the saving faith. They had a growing faith, had a growing love, they had enduring faith. Finally, a kingdom faith. Now let's talk about their suffering a little bit. We've already talked about this. I won't spend much time here. But this church, as you know, was born in tribulation and persecution. The Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica. He preached in the synagogue for three Sabbath days. And how did the Jews respond? Well, they did okay until a lot of people started getting converted. They weren't too excited about that. And they ran Paul out of town. And they persecuted the church. They took a guy named Jason. And they began to, by the way, it's good to have Kiki back with us too. There, I just saw you again. This is two in a row. That's outstanding. Good. Keep it up. And these people persecuted him. He went to Berea, and what did they do? They followed him there and persecuted him there, and this church had been in much persecution. 1 Thessalonians was written a few months after the starting of the church, and in chapter 3 and verse 4 he says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Now, a couple months more have passed. We're in the 2 Thessalonians. Guess what's going on? Still having persecution. So there's the record of their persecution. What's the reason for it? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. What's the reason? Why were they being persecuted? What does verse 5 say? It tells you why they suffered. Because of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And you're thinking, what in the world is that? You see, this church was more concerned with the kingdom of God than the kingdom of man. What does that mean? Well, today, unfortunately, many churches are more interested in what the kingdom of man says than what the kingdom of God says. Now just let me make some practical application. Why do many churches today use the world's music? They are more concerned about what the kingdom of man says than the kingdom of God, right? If we use this kind of music, we'll get the kingdom of man to come in. Not, what does the kingdom of God think about that? Why have many churches dropped their dress standards? Same reason. We are concerned about what the kingdom of man thinks, not what the kingdom of God thinks. Why do many churches, think about this, what is the typical focus of many churches? What's the typical focus? It's on when you go home, we want you to feel good. Yeah. Feel good about yourself. Feel better about yourself. Now, we're not in too much danger there around here. But I tell you again, though, if we make you feel better about yourself, you're not going to fix yourself. You know, if I go to the doctor and he says, Seaman, you're in great physical shape. You don't need to take any of those cholesterol drugs anymore. And quit taking that fish oil stuff. And I'd really feel good about myself. And 3 weeks later, I'd die. You know, so you need to hear the truth, too, to grow. Now, I know we don't want to beat you down all the time. But look, many churches today are more concerned about you and making you successful. Not as a believer, necessarily, but as a person. That you can live the best you. And the focus is all about man, helping man prosper, helping man get excited about their own life. This happened years ago. Maybe you've heard about the Willow Creek Church. Here's how the church was founded. They're going to start a new church. So they sent out a survey to the community. What do you not like about church? Well, they didn't like the boring sermons. So they got rid of that and said they have drama all the time. Okay? They didn't like to dress up. That's fine, just wear your pajamas. I should have looked around first. I didn't see anybody this morning in their pajamas, but if you are, I apologize. They didn't like, you know, this old these old hymns, these old, you know, old, you know, So we got contemporary music, we got a band over here, we got worship leaders, we got all this stuff. Let me ask you a question. What is that church based on? On man. The seeker-sensitive movement. And the whole point is, we're not really concerned about the kingdom of God. We're concerned about the kingdom of man. Who determined what that church is going to be like? And what kind of men? Unsaved men. Isn't that a great way to build a church? By the way, it's interesting. Recently, in the last several years, I should have looked up the date. But Willow Creek did a survey of all of its members. And this church is, you know, one of these mega churches. And it was very interesting. They found out that a quarter of the people were looking to leave. They were dissatisfied. And they realized this whole thing wasn't working. They also had this idea of getting people in to God by getting them involved in the church doing something, whether it's directing traffic in the parking lot or, you know, if we get them doing something here, they'll be drawn to God. Well, I want to read you a long paragraph. Listen. To this man's analysis, this whole thing. The problem begins when you embrace the belief that in order to attract people far from God, the church and all of its practices and traditions should change in order to avoid those things that outsiders may feel are turnoffs. You with me so far? Okay. Once embraced, this would dramatically alter worship, preaching, and the ecclesiology, which is the practice of the church. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Under this new paradigm, everything in the institutional church that was formerly directed toward and reserved for those who were baptized believers was now redirected toward unbelievers. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the church, and who is the church designed for? For believers. It is when the church, when the believers gather together to worship the Lord. Now, when we change that and we say, okay, all we're concerned about is them and getting them in here. Now, we are concerned about them and we go soul winning and we encourage people to come. But folks, we don't build the church based on what the people think. This church was a model church because they had kingdom faith. They said the most important thing is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Are you with me? Okay? Now, James chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let's stop and think about this. The church cannot please God and please the unsaved world at the same time. Can't be done. A church is either a kingdom church, kingdom of God church, or a kingdom of man church. And he's saying you folks suffered
Because you're a kingdom of God church. Now I want you to turn to Galatians, just back a few pages. Galatians 1:10. This is a great verse. This is a great verse for all of us personally, but it certainly applies to the church. Galatians 1:10. And he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Now notice, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Isn't that clear? Now, folks, this is true of the church, but remember, the church is made up of church members. This is true for you and me, too. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you trying to please? He said, you can please God or you can please man. By the way, man includes myself. Every day when my alarm clock goes off, I have a choice. If I please man, me, I turn the alarm clock over off and I turn over and I go back to sleep. If I please God, I get up and take my shower and I go in and read the Word of God and pray. Now that goes on all day long, doesn't it? When I have situations come up where I have to respond with my mouth, I have a choice. Am I going to please me? Am I going to please God? And that goes on all day. He said, look, folks, you can't please God and please man. There's another passage in Matthew 6:24. You don't need to turn there. No man can serve two masters. Can't be done. Can't be done. If KP tells me to do something and Gary tells me to do something opposite, I got to make a choice. Now, I'm going to go Gary's way because that's a great name. Okay? Sorry, KP. Nothing personal. But I can't serve both of them. Can't do it. And the Word of God says you can't serve God and mammon, and the church can't either. The church has to is either to serve the kingdom of God or going to serve the kingdom of man. Now, look, again, let me emphasize this. I work with music here at the church. It's a constant battle keeping it kingdom-centered and not man-centered. Let's just be honest. There are people, some in our church, some that come to our church that are new, that would like to see our music change. And they would like it to become more man-centered and more of the worldly kind of music. We have a choice to make. Are we going to be a church that says, okay, we're going to please God first, or are we going to say, you know what, let's try to please people, because we'll get more people in if we please people. Same thing with standards. Same thing with preaching and teaching. Are we going to please man, or are we going to please God? Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a real familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And it starts in that passage, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, typically, we apply that to what? Marriage, sure. But boy, it applies to a whole lot more than that. And jump down to verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you." Now look, we can either say, you know what? We want to be received by the world, so we're going to change. Or we can come out and be separate, and he said, I'll receive you. Okay? If you ever leave Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, hallelujah, let me encourage you, find a church that is consumed with pleasing God and the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of man. It'll make all the difference in the world. You say, this thought came to me as I was studying. What about when the Apostle Paul said, "I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." So I want to reach the potheads out in Denver when I go visit my in-laws. Right? That's the way to reach it. You know, you got to be like them to reach them. Some of you just woke up. And now you're going back to sleep. Okay. Right? I need to become a hippie so I can reach the hippies. Of course, that's kind of outdated. There's a whole lot of people.
Thanks a lot. Long pigtail, you think I could do it? I think I could. There's a whole lot of people, you know what? We need to drink some with them because, well, we can build bonds and then we can minister to them, we can reach them. Is that what Paul meant? What did he mean when he said, I am become all things to all men that by all means I might save some? What did he mean? What was it? What was he talking about? Anybody ever ask you that question? There are certain things the Apostle Paul, when he was saved, was freed from. He didn't have to keep the Sabbath, okay? He didn't have to keep the laws about eating meat and all of those kinds of things. You know what he was saying, folks? He's saying, look, by the way, none of these things that he did were moral issues. He didn't have to keep the Sabbath. But he said, you know what? I want to reach the Jews. So what did he do? He kept the Sabbath. Now what are you going to do if I'm trying to reach the Jews? We'll say Rick here is a Jew. Most car dealers are. I mean, you know, no, just kidding. Aren't you glad you're in RVs now? Say Rick's a Jew, and I want to reach him for Christ, so I go there, and I've got a ham sandwich, and I'm just chomping on my ham sandwich, telling him I want to reach. How far do you think I'm going to get? Well, that's going to be offensive to him. See, don't do that. Paul said, look, he said, there were some things in my life I'm not going to do, like eating meat that was offered to idols, some of those kinds of things. He said, I'm just not going to do those things because I want to reach people for Christ. But he wasn't talking about moral things, okay? I just threw that in because that thought came to me. Probably didn't come to you, but it did me. This church was only concerned about pleasing God. And by the way, have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? What does the Lord's Prayer say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole thought. That what God wants would be done here. Now, think about the churches you know about. Is the main priority the kingdom of God and pleasing God? Or is it pleasing man? There's a church nearby, and I'm not sure exactly what all they were doing, but Darth Vader showed up. Now, I have a real problem with Darth Vader. I'll just be honest with you. You know, I think maybe he did get saved at the end of his life, didn't he? I'm not sure. But I thought, what in the world are we doing? Matthew 6:33. Here's the verse for all of us, but it's true for the church. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Wow. By the way, I love that verse because that whole passage in Matthew chapter 6 is talking about stuff and things. And we are so consumed with stuff and things, aren't we? Those are two words my speech teacher said never use. Don't use stuff and things. But I am going to do that today because that's what our life is. And he said, you seek first the kingdom of God, I'll take care of all the stuff and I'll take care of all the things. And that's true in the church too, folks. When we seek first the kingdom of God in the church and we use music that pleases God and we use preaching and teaching that pleases God, and we have standards that please God, he'll take care of the rest of it. He'll take care of the growth. Now, simple matter of fact is, if you're a kingdom Christian, you're going to be at odds with the world, aren't you? You're going cross current with the world. I mean, the world's going one way, and hallelujah, you're going to be going the other way. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions,
which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly, all that are kingdom Christians, shall suffer persecution. And the reason this church was suffering, folks, they were being persecuted because they were concerned about the kingdom of God. Let me give you one other illustration I thought of the other day. Years ago, when I was at Bob Jones, Dr. Bob Third, who was president of the school at the time, was interviewed by Larry King. And Larry King really, I think, is he a Jew? Is he Jewish? I think he is, yeah. He really was trying to nail him down. And Dr. Bob had, you know, quoted John 14:6, you know, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And he said, do you mean to tell me that if I'm a Jew and I'm sincere, if I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not go to heaven? He said, yes, that's what I'm saying. He said, that's what the Bible says. And again, this has been the last, I don't know, 5 or 10 years. Joel Osteen was in the same program, asked the same question. And he would not say what Dr. Bob III said. He said, now Larry, I'm not going to say, this is my personal belief that the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, but I'm going to leave the rest up to God. I'm not going to condemn anyone. I'm going to leave that up to God. And I thought, who's he trying to please? That's exactly right. And really, folks, that is just a picture of the contemporary Christian movement today. That's what it is. I tell you, folks, when you decide you're going God's way and you're going to please God no matter what, there's going to be persecution. Think about our stance, the Bible stance, by the way, on homosexual marriage. On marriage, period. That you ought to have it if you're living together. Hallelujah. And it should be between a man and a woman. Hallelujah. Think about that stance. Now, if you really believe that and you're a kingdom person, you're going to have some issues with some people. Right? Think about holy living. If your life is, you know what? God is holy, and I'm going to desire to be like him. I'm going to be holy. Are you going to have some run-ins with some people? Yeah, you bet you are. Folks, look, this church was being persecuted because their priority was the kingdom of God. Pleasing God, number one, not man. Now, there's something else in this passage, and again, this is kind of difficult, but back in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says in that same verse, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, there's several troublesome thoughts there, okay? And I've got 3 minutes to handle it, so here we go. He said, look, this trouble, this persecution, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. How can that be? How can a righteous God allow righteous people to suffer? Well, the passage tells us. He said that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? If you don't suffer, then you're not worthy to go to heaven? I mean, you have to suffer to earn your way to heaven? Is that what it means? Don't shake your head. Don't go like this. How do you know that? How do you know that doesn't mean that? The rest of the Bible teaches something else, all right? So we know it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? That you may appear to be worthy of the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, trouble and persecution comes in your life, and God is righteous in allowing that. Why? Because his purpose is what? To make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And often the trouble and the persecution comes to form us and to transform us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then he's righteous. And by the way, we also know he's righteous, and we'll see more of this next time we're back in this passage. But we also know he's righteous because that judgment for them is coming. Yeah, it's coming. It may not be happening right now, but it's coming. Okay? Now, again,
this verse, and I encourage you to just go home and meditate on it a little bit and let God speak to your heart. But here's the main thought I want you to go home with. Well, don't go home. Go to church with. Okay? We're looking at this model church. A model church is a model church because it's made up of model believers. This week, let me ask you a question. If you make decisions this week, how are you going to make them? Kingdom of God? Kingdom of man? You're going to make them all week long. Will you lie or tell the truth? Will you steal or be honest? Will you watch this or not watch that? Will you say this or not say that? Will you do this or not do that? Every decision, kingdom of God, kingdom of man. Do I yet seek to please God or man? Which is it? I tell you, if we'll keep that in mind, Galatians 1:10, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Make up your mind this week as you make decisions. I am going to seek to please God in everything I do. Kingdom of God, believers, not kingdom of this world. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for your word today, and help us, I pray, as we make decisions all week long, that we would base them on, thus saith the Lord. Help us to be consumed with what does God think, not does what does man think. And Lord, I pray that for our church, that you would help us as a church body and help our leadership, help all of us to seek to have a church that makes decisions based on thus saith the Lord. In the kingdom of God, oh God, help us, I pray, to be kingdom believers this week. In Jesus' name, amen.